Morning, everyone. We are just so rich in worship here, aren't we? I mean that sincerely. I know I often say nice things about the band, but just those songs, the quality of the vocals, the music, and the opportunity for us to come together under such circumstances to give praise in a great way to the greatest one of all. What a blessing. Aren't you blessed by that this morning? It just fills my heart so much with the experience that we have. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. Winter, I guess, has finally arrived, hasn't it? In temperature, at least. It's a little bit chilly. This morning, I'd love for us to stand and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even in looking at this morning, I was reminded of the fact that these are some of the first verses that I learned as a new believer some 20 years ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're using the Red Bible, that's page 819. This talks about our calling in Christ and the new role that we have as new people. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become new people, born again, new creations, this passage tells us. And here's what Paul says to those of us who are new. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you saw nothing else in that passage but the word reconciliation, you saw the whole heart of it. We have been reconciled to God through Christ and given the opportunity to be part of that work in this world, bringing that reconciliation to those who need it. And that has implications for all our relationships. When you're reconciled to God, then we must be reconciled to one another. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. And thank you for this passage that so perfectly captures what has transpired in our hearts by faith in Christ. That you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That you have caused us to become new creations in Christ, that the old and sinful destiny that we had, that the domination of sin that we lived under, it is gone, it is broken. And though, Father, we deal with our sinful nature still and the experience of it in our lives, we know that Jesus is Lord and reigns over that. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to work out that reconciliation in our hearts and between one another and throughout this world. And thank you that you've called us to be your ambassadors. May we live up to that calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm going to introduce you to some concepts that do not originate with me. In fact, this is a fourfold strategy for making and maintaining peace, taught by a great organization called Peacemaker Ministries, the most well-respected, most reputable organization that specializes in conflict resolution and in helping take the gospel of peace and helping people to work through their issues. Now, I was first introduced to these principles when I lived in Washington State, and I was an associate pastor there in charge of things like small groups and adult Sunday school and so on. And not long after I arrived, a few people within our church began to approach me, saying the same thing independent of each other. They were all telling me that one of our key adult Sunday school teachers was a man, a businessman, who had some very bad ethics and a terrible reputation in town. Now, I know in the arena of business, there are so many challenges, and no matter how hard you try in your business, sometimes people will just feel bent out of shape, and I did not just immediately assume that what they were saying was true, because there are two sides to every story, but I had to start to pay attention, because I was in oversight of this man. And as I got to know him, and I'll just call him Kevin, I learned that he was a graduate of the same seminary that I had attended, so we had that in common. He had graduated some three decades earlier, had been a pastor for a few years, and then left to begin a real estate company in our city, which was one of the largest, and he had dozens upon dozens of rental homes. But it just seemed that every few months or so, someone would come to me and say the same basic things. From their experience, he had terrible business ethics, and he had an awful reputation in town. And as I looked into that part, even in the press, he was sometimes called by his critics the slumlord of our city. Now, that's not good for anybody. It's not good to say we have the slumlord of our city going to our church, but nonetheless, it was the kind of thing that I had to keep my eye on. I would encourage these individuals to address these concerns with him directly. They would tell me they had tried and failed. I turned to our church leadership to find out what had been done previously, and I could tell that only half-hearted measures had been made, and most people just wanted to avoid this. He was such an influential leader in the church. He was such a key donor to the church. There were just so many issues tied up with this. But then I guess the straw broke the camel's back one day when someone out of the community, who I don't know, didn't know me, called one day seeking to speak with a pastor, got a hold of me, and told me about this gentleman once again and said, you know what, I will never go to your church or believe in Jesus as long as that man is in leadership there. And I felt heartbroken and devastated. And it is true that the scripture says that elders, and he had served as an elder, must have a good reputation with outsiders. So you see, you have an objective criteria there. And so I felt that in the absence of knowing who was right or wrong, at least we needed to ask this gentleman to step away from his teaching position, to look into his life, and to address these things as well as he possibly could. And that if he made a good faith effort, at least that would show me something about his heart. So I called him up one day and asked to meet with him, took along a fellow elder, and when we sat together, I addressed these matters. He sort of made excuses and resisted all of that, and then I felt compelled to ask him to step down from his position as a teacher. And I hoped that I would provoke his heart and help him to see that this is serious and he needs to take some time to attend to this. But instead, it led to a war. For many months, it took a lot of my time and energy and effort, but the good that came out of that for me and for him was that we learned a lot of the principles that I'm going to share with you today, because we had to turn to additional help in order to resolve and reconcile and address all of these issues. And so this strategy I've seen from firsthand experience works, and if you will, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to take us to a bedrock principle for life that applies in the area even of conflict resolution. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the Red Bible, that's page 812. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 31. This is not directly bearing on conflict resolution, but as you're going to see here in a moment, this applies to everything in life. And so it's part of the equation nonetheless. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says here, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." You're very familiar with those words, aren't you? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether it's mundane or magnificent, no matter what it is, do it all for the glory of God. Now, you tell me, does that include how we address conflict? Absolutely. That's part of everything that we do in life. And so, our first principle here today that Peacemaker Ministries teaches, right out of this text, is that if we want God's help in resolving our conflicts, if we want to handle this in a way that honors Him, then we need to make our objective, number one, to glorify God. In any and every conflict situation, our ambition should be to start with, how can I glorify God in this situation? In fact, that's a simple question to ask yourself when you're addressing a conflict. Begin by asking, and even praying for wisdom, on how to glorify God in this situation. If you begin with that, it changes the dynamics of everything. Because to be honest, many times when we enter into a conflict situation, what are we thinking instead? How can I win? How can I defeat the opponent? How can I prove my point? How can I come out on top? Whatever the case might be. Instead of how can I glorify God? Let's take a quick poll this morning. Raise your hand if when you think about conflict, you see it as something inherently negative. Raise your hand. All right, that's, I think, true for a majority of people. Raise your hand if when you think about conflict, you see it as something inherently positive. Okay, you guys are no fun to live with. What if I told you that both of those opinions are wrong? Conflict is neither positive nor negative, it's neutral. It's simply an opportunity. How we respond to conflict can either be positive or negative and seldom neutral. Do you believe that? See, I think it's what we make of it that determines whether it becomes positive or negative. It's how we respond to it. And when you see that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, then that changes everything. Instead of seeking to avoid it or doing something crazy and outrageous, you let God take over and lead you through it. And most people line up in one of two extremes, you know? Either they seek to avoid conflict as much as possible, and that tends to happen among those who view it as something negative, something unpleasant, something to be avoided. We either tend to avoid conflict as much as we can, or we go into attack mode in order just to win and conquer and come out on top. Either fight or flight, but neither one of those responses is good and healthy. Peacemaker Ministries has a great little visual. We gave it to you when you came in this morning. It's called the slippery slope. This is sort of an updated version from the one that's on the screen, but basically it's the same concepts that we're teaching here today. And the reason why they call this the slippery slope of conflict is because you can see how easy it is to slip off of that curve into either avoiding conflict or going into attack mode rather than staying on top of conflict by choosing healthy biblical responses. And we'll cover some of those today. But you know what? I want to have a little bit of fun with you this morning by doing something here with the slippery slope. We've actually here at CBC taken the slippery slope and we have turned it into the wheel of conflict. And we're going to play a little game show that I like to call The Peace is Right. One of these days.
Here it comes from the Bob Barker Studio at CBS in Hollywood. It's The Peace is Right. Randy Miller, come on down. You are the next contestant on The Peace is Right.
All right, Randy Miller, come on down. Everybody give him a round of applause.
And now your host and senior pastor, Robert McKeon.
Okay, there it is, the wheel of conflict. It's already starting to fall apart. This is the slippery slope made into a wheel so we could have some fun at Randy's expense. Now, truth be told, Randy, you had no idea you were going to be a contestant here today, did you?
I kept asking. I said, no, you're not, but it looks like I am.
Absolutely. So, Randy, why don't you tell the crowd a little something about yourself?
My name is Randy Miller. I'm a small business owner here in High Point, and I've been attending CBC for about 4 or 5 years.
Fantastic. All right. Can we welcome Randy this morning? Okay, our game is very simple. I'm going to read one simple question about a hypothetical conflict, and then you choose the answer that you think is best. Are you ready?
Ready.
Here goes. If someone in your small group talks way, way too much, do you A, leave the group, B, ask him to leave the group, or C, spin the wheel of conflict?
C, spin the wheel of conflict.
Right on. All right, go ahead. Give it a whirl, Randy.
Which way? Does it matter?
It doesn't matter. Oh, look at you. Fantastic. Great choice. You've chosen arbitration. Now, what is arbitration? Arbitration is coming together with a third party and agreeing to accept whatever terms they give you. And as you work through your issues, you leave with an agreed upon, mutually satisfying solution. Fantastic. Wouldn't you want Randy to be in your small group? Absolutely. Thanks so much for playing. The Peace is Right. I'm supposed to have a parting gift for you, and I forgot it. So this handshake is as much as you're going to get. Thank you very much. Didn't he do a good job? All right. We did have a backup person, Dennis, whoever that guy is. He was supposed to be our backup if Randy didn't come up. As you can see, there's all kinds of choices that we can make intentionally, unintentionally, when it comes to conflict. Some of them are extreme forms of avoiding conflict altogether, from denying its existence to even when conflicts get so severe that you feel that there's no reason for you to live anymore, and some people respond that way. Or quite the opposite, being so frustrated with conflict that you just go into assault or even darker deeds. But ultimately, there are appropriate choices that we can and should make, anything ranging from deciding that it's such a small offense that it's not worth fighting over. The Bible says it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense, Some things should not be fought out, right? Because they're just not that big of a deal, and we need to just overlook them. Sometimes we need the help of others in the form of mediation or negotiation. Even sometimes church discipline in the form of accountability can help us resolve and address conflicts, no matter how severe they are. So this is given to you in the hopes that you'll learn some of these responses, and we can talk about how to apply them in various relationships. So the first step in this fourfold strategy for resolving conflict, for making and maintaining peace, is to glorify God in the situation. To resolve that that's your number one objective. And when you do that, it changes the whole course, the entire trajectory of where you're going. And then the second step comes to us from Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there, to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. That's on page 685 in the Red Bible. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus teaches such important principles for making and maintaining peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But don't ever equate peace with the absence of conflict. That's just avoiding the reality. Even the most casual reader of the New Testament will see that Jesus often initiated and created conflicts, because conflicts are sometimes the best opportunities for growth and change in our lives, right? And when we seek to glorify God, there is an opportunity for that to happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus teaches these familiar words: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Simply put, the second principle for making and maintaining peace is to get the plank or the log out of your own eye. Once you resolve to glorify God in this situation, now you need to look at yourself next to determine what is your part or contribution to this conflict. You need to look at your own motives, your own words, your own actions, and start by looking at, what have I done to cause or create or extend this conflict in some way? What do I need to take responsibility for? Back to that story I told you at the beginning of the message with this Sunday school teacher, Kevin. We had to seek help from a third party and to bring together everyone who had been painfully affected by this, because it was very devastating to Kevin to be removed from that position. And so when we turned to a counselor in town using these principles, and he brought all of us to the table, there were probably about 8 or 9 of us there, various individuals, his wife, some of our pastoral staff, others who had just been involved in all of this over the years. The first thing that I had to do was to begin to take responsibility for my contribution to the conflict. Because I had learned through that experience and watching what happened to Kevin and those around him, was that the way I went about addressing this problem with him created some unintentional harm to him. And here's what I mean. When I called him up to set up the meeting, he quite naturally assumed I was going to talk with him about what he would teach next quarter in the Sunday school ministry. I did not pay him enough respect or tell him ahead of time I was coming to fire him. So I hid that knowledge from him, and that was not right. I didn't tell him I was bringing along another elder, so he was surprised when someone else showed up for what seemed to be an ordinary, normal meeting. And so he felt absolutely awkward to have this addressed in front of someone else. And that was wrong on my part. And so I had to begin by saying to Kevin, "I am so sorry for the way I handled this. Even though I believed I was trying to do the right thing, I had done it in the wrong way." And you've probably been there before. When you do the right thing in the wrong way, you sometimes still end up with the wrong results, don't you? And I had harmed him unnecessarily. In fact, I came to learn, sadly, through our conversations in that peacemaking meeting, that he had not really slept or eaten very much. It had just so torn him up. And that was wrong. So the first thing I did was I apologized profusely and sincerely for the harm that I'd caused him in doing it that way. And I asked for his forgiveness. And I promised to never do anything like that again. And I realized that what I had done in the way I had done it had just brought this injury into his heart. Now, that wasn't getting us down into the issues of what his life was about, his ethics, his reputation, but it was doing something very important for us at that moment, and you know what it was? It was bringing us back together again. Because when you get the log out of your own eye first, When you see what part of the contribution to the conflict that you have made, and you remove that, and you admit that, and you seek forgiveness, you know what happens between you and another party, typically speaking? You start moving towards each other rather than away. And peace begins. Reconciliation can happen then. And so he began to weep when I apologized. And I could see how much it hurt him, and I began to weep. And then everybody began to weep, and it was really weird. And then God showed up. And we started moving towards each other in real reconciliation. It did not feel good to have to admit my mistakes. I had to swallow my pride, but I knew that I had done the wrong thing to him. So you have to start by getting the log out of your own eye. If you don't do that, then you'll just completely look at the other person and their faults. And Jesus said, how can you properly see what's wrong in their heart and what they have done until you first look at yourself and take responsibility for that? It's impossible. And you can't glorify God if you spend your time looking at someone else's faults and what they have done. And so this is such a critical step. And this is where many, many people go afoul. And so in asking for apologies and making apologies, I learned some of the principles on this card as well. If you'll turn to the back, there are seven different suggestions towards making a good confession or a good apology. I don't know what it is, but in our culture, we have a hard time apologizing for things. Don't you agree? And I'm certainly no expert on that. You know, I can give some really lame apologies. I hope you never have to receive one from me. But I learned through this process that there's a good way to make an apology. And that's by being as sincere and as specific as you possibly can. And so there are seven A's to making an apology or a confession. And I think these are so helpful if you'll just put them into practice. Now, don't think for 1 minute that if you miss one of the seven, you haven't done it right. These are helpful suggestions. And the more you do them, the more comfortable you'll become with how to make a good apology. First, I think you need to address everyone involved. I had to say to Kevin and to Kevin's wife and to some of his good friends who were really angry at me, I had to address each of them individually. Because they were all affected. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid saying things like, oh, I'm really sorry for this, but, you know, I was having a bad day, and, well, I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't, but, you know, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. That's just creating another conflict. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Don't make excuses. If you've done wrong, admit it. Admit specifically both your attitudes and actions. I said to Kevin, I said, you know, I am so sorry that I didn't respect you enough to tell you why I was coming to meet with you. In fact, I was intimidated about how this would turn out, and so as a result, I just let my own fear get in the way of letting you know that we needed to talk about this business matter in your life. Admit specifically. Acknowledge the hurt. I told him, I'm so sorry for how this has hurt you. I know that I did that to you. Accept the consequences. I had made a bunch of his friends and family members mad, and I'd created all this distress for all of us. Alter your behavior. I resolved to never do anything like that again. I would never ambush him again, and I don't do that to people. And I don't like it when people try to do that to me, by the way. So anytime you ask for a meeting, I normally ask for what? And that's just to be prepared in my heart. And I try to do the same in return. And then finally, ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a right. You have to ask for it. Will you forgive me, please? Now, they may not. Let's deal with the reality of life. Some people won't. But you know what you've done there? You have put the responsibility back where it belongs, on their shoulders. Because we know we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. So the choice is theirs. But you can be clear and free in the fact that you have done what you need to do. These principles work so well. They're so important because they come right out of the Bible and they can change lives. Your marriage can grow as a result of this. Your strained relationships with family members can be repaired and restored. Tense workplace situations can improve. I've seen this work in so many different ways. And these principles, if we live by them, will help us continue to preserve and protect the great peace we have here at CBC, which is something amazing and wonderful. But still, in our heart of hearts, sometimes we react according to one or the other side of the slippery slope, don't we? Most of the time, seeking to avoid conflict as much as possible. I don't welcome the opportunity. I'm not excited about a conflict when it comes up. And I feel stressed out many times. But I know that if I don't attend to it sooner rather than later, it'll only grow and get worse. Do you believe that? I worked with a man in ministry years ago. He was a pastor of children's ministries in the church I served in New Mexico. But he had been a high school principal for many years, and in that role, you know, he dealt with conflict daily. students, teachers, parents, who knows what. And he had this great plaque on his wall. And it had some frogs on it and this cute little saying. And it said, if you have to eat a frog, don't look at it too long. If you have to eat two frogs, eat the biggest one first. Now, friends, and I need to make sure that John Eric is really clear on this. This is not a recipe for how you eat frogs, okay? Because where John Eric comes from, that's considered good food. It has nothing to do with frogs. What does it have to do with? Problems, conflicts. The longer you stare at a conflict that you're concerned about, guess what? The uglier, the meaner, the worse it looks. Isn't that true? The longer you dwell on it, the worse it gets. It does not go away. And if you have to deal with more than one conflict, swallow the biggest one first. The second one will seem like no big deal, and you'll already start to feel much better, won't you? These principles just work in life. These principles are so good, I am absolutely convinced that by using this, even Duke fans and UNC fans can get along. They'll go carpooling to the game together. I mean, these things will work that well. I'm going on record to say, if any of you have connections with Coach K or Roy Williams, and you'll work out a meeting for us, I'll be the mediator, and I will help those two men achieve peace just for some season tickets, that's all. Just for that. It's a small price to pay to end the war. These principles work. If you're seeking to be married, learn these now. Elizabeth and I didn't know them early on. If you've been married for a long time and you're wondering about the future of your marriage, put these into practice and work through your issues, glorifying God, getting the log out of your own eye. And then thirdly, now we can look at the other party, and with this as our objective, to gently restore them, to help them to see the error of their ways without beating them up. But for the purpose of restoration, my favorite verse here on this one is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If you're in a relationship with someone and you know they have sinned against you, they've done something wrong, your goal and your ambition should always be reconciliation and restoration. And once you've dealt with your own contribution to the conflict, you've taken the log out of your own eye, then you can help that person see in a gentle, caring way what they have done. Their flaw, their fault, their part in this. But again, always with the goal of reconciliation and restoration. Not the way we sometimes go about it, showing them their error so we can feel better about ourselves and put them back in their place. That solves nothing. That serves no purpose. If you truly want a relationship with this individual, then your goal must be restoration. How can you gently restore this person so that the relationship is once again back to a state of peace? Healthy once again. Gently restore. And then finally, and if you're back in Matthew still, turn with me one page or so to the left to Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus has another important principle for us here on making and maintaining peace. And the last part of this four-step strategy is to go and be reconciled. To resolve the matter, put it behind you, and move on with true forgiveness applied. True reconciliation, go and be reconciled. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, actually. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I'm sure this would have sounded very shocking to the people who first heard it in his day. Because he's using the imagery of the temple there, right? A scene familiar to all of them. They've come from who knows where to worship God in the temple. They've brought their offering, and they're right there. It's their next turn in line, and they bring forth their offering, and Jesus says, even in that very moment, if you remember that there's an unresolved conflict with someone, stop right there. Set the gift aside. Don't follow through on your plan to worship, but go and be reconciled. Go find that individual and resolve this issue. Then come back. That's the implication. Then come back. As a pastor, I appreciate the fact that he says, leave the gift right there. So if you came here this morning, leave the gift here. We'll watch it for you. We'll take good care of it. It'll be right here when you get back. But what's amazing about this is that Jesus has the audacity to say that reconciliation should precede worship. Reconciliation precedes worship. First of all, how can we truly worship God unless we're reconciled to him, right? We can't. But Jesus goes one step further to say, how can we truly worship this God that we've been reconciled to if we haven't become reconciled with one another? It doesn't work that way. And I'm sure for this audience, that would have been shocking to them because they all knew God came first in life, right? They based their whole lives around that one simple notion. Grace command of all was to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of you have come here this morning and there is something unresolved in your life? And you know it. There's a broken relationship somewhere. Maybe it's been going on for a while. But you keep coming back to church week after week after week without attending to it. Is that what Christ is telling us to do? Not at all. Before you come back next Sunday, start a process of reconciliation. In fact, let's go one step further. After you leave today, even before you go to a restaurant, go to that person. Chances are they rode here in the car with you. Go to that person. Put it directly into application. You don't have to resolve it all right there, but you can at least begin a process to say, I know that there is something that has broken our relationship, and I want to glorify God here. I want to take my responsibility for whatever I've done, and I want us to work through the issue. Can you do that? That's going to lead you on the road to peace. Your relationship with God will grow and be strengthened. Why does God say it this way? Why does he say reconciliation should precede worship? If you're a parent, I think you understand. If you have more than one child, and imagine that they're adult children, and they're no longer speaking to each other, how does that impact you as a parent? Would you want to just continue to conduct your relationships with them individually with all this unresolved between them? What would you want as a parent more than anything else? That they would resolve this first and then come to you together. We know why God insists that this is the way it is. We're supposed to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's a big part of this step. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's been said, Christians should be the most forgiving people of all. Why? Because we are the most forgiven of all, aren't we? Absolutely. And when you get around to forgiving someone, when you work through the issues, there's a proper way to apply forgiveness as well. And again, Peacemakers has some helpful suggestions. If you'll turn to the back of that card one more time. Here's where you can undo the work that you have fought so hard to be involved in if you don't properly forgive someone. In the same way that it's possible to make a half-hearted apology, it's possible to be half-hearted in your forgiveness and not really apply it the way you should. But there are four promises of forgiveness that Peacemakers recommends. And when you truly forgive someone, when they ask you for forgiveness and you give it to them, here's what you're committing yourself to. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. That's half our fights in marriage right there. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. When we forgive as the Lord forgave us, we don't dredge it back up. We don't use it as more stuff against the individual. We let it go away. That's true forgiveness. That can only be achieved in the cross, by the way. I know the stakes are the highest there, but friends, that can only be achieved in the cross of Christ. You have to depend fully on God. You have to turn to him and ask him for his help, because this is a supernatural work. But he will do it in and through you if you pledge yourself to these things. Back to my story about Kevin, the Sunday school teacher. After we started taking responsibility for things that we had each done, and others around us, because you know how conflicts can grow and they spread and they begin to poison all kinds of people. We all started moving towards each other. As we started getting into some of the issues themselves, Kevin was once again pretty resistant to seeing some of the things that he had done that so many people kept saying he was doing. In the end, he decided that under the circumstances, it was just best for he and his wife to leave the church, even though we did our very best to get into those matters and to try to apply love and grace and forgiveness to see what changes needed to occur. You know, it was still going to be the fact that he had to step away from leadership in order to attend to things. That was still the right thing. But he wasn't ready at that time to really deal with it. But you know what? Even in that group, several other people who were there to support him had said that in learning these principles, they were able to turn around and apply them to difficult business situations they were in, difficult relationships, and God brought a lot of good out of that. These things work. Once again, let me remind you, the Apostle Paul says that God wants us to live at peace with all people, but that's not always possible. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not everyone wants to be at peace. But thankfully, we have the Prince of Peace, and he's given us his life, his Spirit, and his Word. And we can experience much greater peace if we'll follow this method consistently. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you once again that you have reconciled us through the cross. You have forgiven us supremely. You've released us from our debts, from our failures, from our sins, and we're so grateful for that. You've caused us to become new, born again. We are the most forgiven people on earth. Thank you for that. Now help us, Lord, to be the most forgiving. Help us, Lord, to follow this method, to apply it immediately to any difficult situation in our lives. Give us the grace that we'll need to face that, Lord. Help us to trust you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.